I have a question for you this morning. What do you think is the most dangerous object in your home? Larry Loudon wrote a book about risk, and he devotes a whole chapter of his book to household dangers. And here are some of them that are in his book. For instance, 460,000 people a year are injured by kitchen knives. You ever cut yourself in the kitchen? This is one of the reasons that I don't cook. I just eat it. Manual and power saws account for about 100,000 injuries every year. You ever cut your hand or finger with a saw? Ask Jimmy Borgelt. It hurts. It's another reason why I don't touch power tools. I don't do much, really. Anybody got draperies in your home? Look at this. Every year, 20 people in America are strangled to death by drapery cords. They're dangerous. And then listen to this. This is a statement, a direct quote from Loudon's book. Annually, some 4,000 of us seriously injure ourselves on pillows. Pillows! How do you do that? I don't know how you do that. Maybe you're like laying face down in the pillow and you're just too lazy to, I don't know, lift your head up and breathe. I don't know how that works exactly, but that's pretty incredible. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to turn to the person beside you, and I want you to answer this question. What do you think is the most dangerous object in your house? Talk to each other for just a minute. There probably isn't a right answer. I haven't been in everybody's house, so we probably all got different things in our house. But I want to show you what I think is the absolute, positively most dangerous thing in your home. It's this chair. This is a recliner. But we sometimes call these easy chairs. And what do you do in an easy chair? Nothing. Right? Matter of fact, this could be the most dangerous thing in your house because we buy this thing. We don't really care what it looks like. We buy it for comfort. We buy it for what it feels like. Now, I want to paint a picture of this for you in a very intimate way, in a way that you'll understand. And so this morning, I need a volunteer. Any volunteers? Oh, Sean Snavely. Come here, Sean. Sean is our NYI president, serves our borough. No, give him a hand. He deserves it. He's brave. Now, before you, I know you know how to use this. But before you do, I've got a couple of things. First of all, you need to kick off your shoes. Because I want to show everybody what it really looks like. Oh, great, you wore socks today. I'm lucky. We want everybody to see what it really looks like to, you know, to really have comfort. Now, this is a robe, all right? Here you go. This is the only robe we have in our house, so it's not mine. It's Luann's. So, anyway, there we go. It doesn't quite, it's close to fitting, but doesn't it feel great? That feels awesome, doesn't it? It's like, oh, anyway, Now, I want you to sit down in your easy chair there, and then the knob on the side, the handle, you know how to use that, or right there, yeah, you know how to use that? Oh, there you go. Oh, feet up. I got other stuff for you here, too. Now, we all know, right, you ever heard the word comfort food, right? We all have comfort food, and I just happen to know from riding in this Snavely's boat that they love Oreos of all kinds, but I happen to know that one of Sean's favorites is lemon Oreos, right? This is a comfort food, is it not? So I'm going to give you those right there. And then you got to have something to wash it down. So we've got Starbucks mocha right here, right? Got to have that. And then we know if a man cannot really, really relax, unless he has what in his hand? The remote control, right? Now, Sean, this doesn't go to anything in here. You can't change the screen or mess with anything, but it's just going to feel good to hold it, okay? So there we go. So now, Sean, look, you pretty comfortable? You pretty good? Now, yeah, you can go to town, man. They're yours, you know. Get into it, man. Get into the part. Now, we also know if you're going to relax and everything, right, sometimes we need music. And so I found some music that I thought would be appropriate. This is Billy Joel, Lullaby, Good Night, My Angel. Can you play that?
Time to close your eyes.
Pretty relaxing. Turn the lights down a little bit. No. Are you pretty relaxed now? This is pretty good? All right. I think I know. Okay. Cut the music before I go to sleep. Whoosh. All right. Here's what I want to ask you. Does this look like a man who's ready for action? He's going to drink his mocha again. Does this look like somebody who's ready for a development of growth and you know, growing and developing and becoming something great as he wiggles his feet back and forth? Somebody who's ready to bear pain and suffer for another person? If God were to ask Sean to do a really difficult thing right now, does Sean look ready? I'm not even going to ask if I can have an Oreo. But anyway, here's what I want you to think about your own life. If your life was primarily devoted to life in the chair, to maximizing your level of comfort, to minimizing any kind of stress or strain or problems, if that was the primary purpose of your life, is that enough to make you jump out of bed every morning? Is that enough to make you get up every day and meet it? Is that enough of a challenge? Can you find in comfort a level of challenge that's enough to make you develop strength? What kind of person do you become when you do life in the chair and your primary purpose is to be comfortable? Do you believe for a moment that if Sean sat here for the rest of the service that he would actually stay awake for the rest of the message? Neither do I. So we're going to dismiss you. You can take your Oreo. I want my wife's robe. But you can keep your soda, and then your kids are sitting there waiting on the Oreos to come to your seat. So everybody give Sean a hand for helping us out. Will you do that? Thanks, Sean. We're thinking about installing these in the middle section here. Yeah, I ought to grow the church real quick. Let me tell you why I think this chair is so dangerous. I think it's dangerous not for the stuff you do in it, but for the stuff you never do while you're in it. It's the relationships that you never deepen. It's the people in need that you never help. It's the great, desperate, needy, urgent prayers that you never pray. It's the noble thought that you never think. It's the races that you never run. It's the battles that you never fight. It's the laughter you don't laugh and the tears that you'll never weep. It's the great adventure of life with God that you were made for and you never get to go on it because you're too focused on your comfort. You're too focused on you getting what you need and what you want. You were made for something more than life in the chair. You were made to do something more with your life than try to arrange and maximize for the greatest comfort, security, and safety that you can have. You were made to spend your life in risky partnership with God because that's what Jesus did for us. Instead of sitting in the chair in heaven, he came down and risked everything for you and for me. Scientists did a study, University of California, Berkeley, a few years ago. They took an amoeba, and they wanted to create the ideal environment for it. So they took this amoeba, and everything was perfect, ideal amounts of food and ideal amounts of moisture and lighting and heating and so on. Everything was perfect. This little amoeba had no problems, no stress, no demands, no challenges. And you know what happened to the amoeba, right? It died. Because we need those things. As living creatures, we need challenges. As living creatures, we need to risk. As living creatures, we need to move. We need challenge and we need change. They are absolutely essential for growing and thriving and for life. It's in the process of changing and meeting demands that we grow. It's that we're most fully alive. And too much comfort can be a lethal thing, even for an amoeba, let alone for a human being who's made in the image of God. Life's too short to play it safe. Now, by saying that, I don't mean that you need to go out and risk things like, you know, like do crazy stuff that you could hurt yourself or harm yourself at, like going over Niagara Falls in a barrel or doing something dumb. We're not talking about that, just doing risk for risk. What I mean is, and it doesn't mean that you should never rest, because exhaustion is not God's call in our life either. But what I'm saying is, you need to take your ordinary life and use it for something. You need to take your ordinary life and, in partnership with God, let Him use you for greater things than just your own comfort. We need to wake up every morning and say, God, what do you have for me to do today? Here I am. Use me. We're in this series called The Tipping Point. A tipping point is this critical point in a situation, a process, or a system beyond which when a significant and often unstoppable effect or change takes place, and it changes everything. And the resurrection of Jesus for us is a tipping point. It changed everything. And we've been talking about what it changed and what it meant for the last few weeks since Easter. The tipping point for you and I, the change that it has brought, has made an impact on us. For instance, it's made an impact on how we view death. Jesus Christ, when He died on the cross, died for our sins. When He was raised from the dead, He defeated death. And so you and I, we may experience death in this life, but it's not the final word. That same resurrection power that lives in us will raise us up again. And it will give us new life again, eternal life you and I will have. And not only that, when that same power that raised Jesus from the dead lives in you, it means you've got a solid place to stand when the storms are blowing and the times are tough and things are difficult and really hard. It gives you a solid place to stand and know that if God raised Jesus from the dead and that same resurrection power lives in you, you're going to get through this. You're going to come out on the other side. God has not abandoned you, but God is going to see you through. You're not alone. He enables us. We talked about living an inspired life, right? That after His death, the disciples were deflated and scared, but after the resurrection, Jesus left to go up into heaven, ascended into heaven, but this time they were inspired. This time they looked to the Word. This time they prayed together, and they did all those things that inspired them to do great things to prepare them for what the Spirit had for them. And you can live an inspired life, even in the most difficult circumstances, because of the resurrection. In the last week, we talked about the impact the resurrection has on our worship. When we worship, His presence comes. He's amongst us. He stands in the midst of our doubt and our hurt and our struggle. And He speaks peace into our life. And He breathes His presence into us. And He invites us to come and see. He invites us to touch and to feel Him in our midst so that we know that He is with us. And those messages are on the web if you want to go look to those and get caught up. One of the things that we said last week that He does, His resurrection power, He gives us a purpose. And He invites us to join Him on His mission. You see that in the post-resurrection appearances. But especially in Matthew 28, what we call the Great Commission, you may be familiar with this or not, but it says, Jesus said to His disciples, therefore, after being raised from the dead, I want you to know, here's what I want you to do now. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. And you start to see the disciples do this. They start ministering to people after Pentecost. The body of believers, they're meeting together every day for worship. They meet every day together to pray. They meet every day to eat together. And they meet every day to meet one another's needs. And as they do all of that, the church begins to grow. Matter of fact, by the time you get to Acts chapter 6, they are running into problems trying to minister to everyone because there are so many people. And so in Acts 6 verse 1, it's what we read. In those days, when the number of disciples was increasing, the Hellenistic Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. Even by Acts chapter 6, they got problems already in the church. Not everybody's getting cared for. So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, it would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word in order to wait on tables. Brothers and sisters, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom, and we will turn this responsibility over to them and we'll give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the word. So we're going to turn this over to them, and then we're going to focus in on prayer and the ministry of the word, which is our calling. This proposal pleased the whole group, and so they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. Also Philip, and then named several others, seven guys that were going to go out, and they were going to help minister and carry the workload. And they presented the men to the apostles, who prayed and laid their hands on them. And you think, that's not a very exciting piece of scripture, Pastor. Well, it is in this way. The disciples get to the point where they realize the ministry was too big for them. Way too big. They needed help. The ministry was just too much. They couldn't meet everybody's needs. They couldn't take care of everybody. And so they said, we got to find a way to take care of everybody. In our culture today, I think when it comes to church, we have this expectation that pastors are supposed to meet all our needs. And we can't. We have three full-time and one part-time pastoral staff, and we can't do everything. We can't do it all. And much like the story of in Acts, sometimes things get overlooked, and we don't want to overlook the importance of the two things disciples didn't want to overlook. If you want anything out of your pastor, it ought to be able to minister the word well and also to pray for you. And those are the two things they said, we've got to be able to do those. And that's one of the things that we as a staff focus on, that we have got to be able to do most importantly. Beyond that too, because those things are our calling. That's what God calls us into. The second thing is there are more needs than we have time or energy to meet in our church. And sometimes, I'll be honest with you, we're not as gifted or as talented as others are to do certain things. Thank you. Who's ever said amen? Was that you, Nicole? All right. As long as it was you, Nicole. No. But we're not. We're not equipped for all of that. And Paul felt like it wasn't the pastor's job to do everything anyway. In Ephesians 4, here's what he says. Now, these are the gifts Christ gave to the church: the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and the teachers. Their responsibility is to equip God's people to do his work and build up the church, the body of Christ. And this will continue until we all come to such unity in our faith and knowledge of God's Son that we will be mature in the Lord, measuring up to the full and complete standard of Christ. And then he goes on, and he says, and that happens when the pastors and the teachers and the prophets and the evangelists and the apostles are all equipping God's people for their work, then we will no longer be immature like children. We won't be tossed and blown about by every wind of new teaching. We'll not be influenced when people try to trick us with lies so clever they sound like the truth. Boy, that happens a lot in our culture, doesn't it? Just get on Facebook. Instead, we will speak the truth in love, growing in every way more and more like Christ, who's the head of the body, the church. He makes the whole body fit together perfectly. As each part does its own special work, it helps the other parts grow so that the whole body is healthy and growing and full of love. Paul felt so strongly that the role of pastors and leaders is to equip everyone to serve, that everyone is important, everyone has their place, everyone has something to contribute, everyone has something to give. And that when we do that, we find when we're all giving of ourselves, when we're all focused on helping others and not just focused on ourselves in the chair, eating our Oreos and drinking our mocha, when we're focused on others and we're out of the chair and we're moving and we're serving, then we will have unity. Then we will have maturity. That ministering and serving one another leads to us measuring up to the full and complete measure and standard of Christ. He says we won't be tossed around by all kinds of teaching. We won't be tricked into what's true and untrue. Serving plays an important role in accomplishing the purpose of God. Think about that. When we think of others and their needs, when I put you before me, we both grow. When I put me before you, neither of us does. Where we put ourselves, our needs, our wants, our comfort, when we put those to the back burner and we focus in on other people instead, we find ourselves growing. Let me ask you something this morning. Who are you serving in the church? Who are you helping? You look around the people that are sitting around you this morning, and where are you contributing and pouring into their life, helping them grow, become more like Jesus? Where Where are you serving in such a way that you make an impact on other people in the body of Christ? Where in the body are you putting people before yourself? Most of our conversations in church focus around what I want, what I need, what I think. You know, we need more hymnals. You know, we need to sing more hymns, and we need to, you know, we need a choir, and we need, you know, we need to change the color of the carpet, and we need to do there's so many times. We need this program, and we need that program. And so many times what we do is we tend to drive the whole conversation about who we are to become as a church around us. But God says that the way we grow is if we drive that conversation around them. What do they need? What do they want? Well, what's going on in their lives? How can I help them become more like Christ? Because in me helping them become more like Christ, I become more like Christ. I grow. I mature. Where in the life of our church are you helping others to grow to be more like Him? Because it's real easy. It's real easy to just come and fill a seat. But you can't grow sitting in your easy chair. You can't grow just filling the seat. You've got to be able to share with others. We've got to be able to give to others. Lest you think that these men who were appointed to be the first deacons of the church, those seven fellows, had insignificant jobs, I want to remind you that right after this passage, Luke wrote this about Stephen. Right after this, he said, "Now Stephen, a man full of grace and power, performed great wonders and signs among the people." And then it tells the story of Stephen out ministering to people, and he got stoned. He was stoned. He was put to death. And you're like going, yeah, see what happens when you put other people first? Not a great sell job, Pastor. Philip, later on, he's sent to witness to an Ethiopian who has questions about Jesus. He leads him to Christ, and he baptizes him. And that man takes his faith back to his country, and the word begins to spread. These guys had significant jobs. Listen, there are no insignificant people in the church, and there are no insignificant ministries. Everything we do for one another counts. Serving plays an important role in accomplishing the purposes of God. And if we just leave that to the pastors, or we just leave that to the leaders, we're going to miss out on so much of what God has for us. God has important things He wants to do through you to minister and serve in the body of Christ and the family of God that we call Fairlawn Nazarene Church. There are people that He wants to reach. There are people He wants to love and care for. And we're the only hands and feet that Jesus has. And Jesus says, "I want you to be my hands and feet to each other." When we serve, He does great things through us. And you know what happens in the end? You know what happens in the end with these guys? Acts verse 7. After they do this, they appoint all these fellows, and they start working and moving and everything else. So the word of God spread, and the number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. God builds His church as we serve. You want to know how we can grow and have a bigger impact in our community? If we take good care of one another in the life of the church, if we minister to one another, if we put one another before ourselves, if we sacrifice for one another, people want to be a part of something like that. And in the disciples' case, the word spread, the number of disciples grew, the mission of Jesus was carried out throughout the whole world. So let me ask you something this morning. Where are you serving? Where are you contributing? Where are you helping to minister to others in the life of our church? Where are you allowing God to grow His church, to unify His body, and to help us all mature? Are you serving in a ministry here at Fairlawn? Have you found a place to give? Or are you sitting in the easy chair? Are you saying, like, "Pastor, could you bring me some Oreos next week? Only I like the double stuff." Are you sitting in your easy chair? Here's the thing. Are you filling a purpose here, or are you just filling a seat? We value serving one another here at FNC. Teamwork is one of our values. Matter of fact, if you go on our website and you go over that first tab, you'll find our mission, our values, our purpose. And this is one of our values: teamwork, a willingness to help one another in doing what God wants. We demonstrate God's love by together being obedient to Him and willing to follow where He leads us. By working together in the kingdom as the body of Christ, we glorify God and honor Jesus when we cooperate together through His Holy Spirit to encourage and love each other. We value working together in the body of Jesus Christ because we believe together that as we take care of one another, God will grow us and mature us, and that's the key to our unity. That's the key to our becoming more mature and more Christ-like. That's how we measure up to being like Jesus. We need each other. I want to introduce to you some of our ministry leaders here, and I'm just going to have them come stand down front here. Or you know what? I'm going to challenge you to get up the steps. I'll help you if you need help. I want Pastor Shauna Peterson, Pastor Nicole Stovall, Pastor Jeremy's not here this morning, Chris Ireland, Rich Mead, Marianne Borgelt, Sharon Cole. Why don't you guys come up here on the platform with me for just a minute and just stand across here. Sharon, I'll go ahead. You bet. I didn't tell them they were going to be on the stage and on their bright lights, or they might have quit on me. So that's why I didn't tell them. So anyway, these are some of our, this is not all our ministries, but these are the key backbone ministries in the life of our church. And all of them are important. You want me to tell you why Pastor Shauna's ministry is so important, ministry to our children? Did you know they do these surveys and things, like 80, 85% of everyone in the church today had an experience with Jesus Christ before the age of 12. If we don't share Jesus with our children, oh, we are doing them such a disservice. That's why it's so cool. Like a few weeks ago, we baptized those children because we want our children to come to faith. I came to faith as a child, went away from it as a teenager. But I'll tell you what I came back to, if I didn't have what I had as a kid, I don't know where I'd be today. Ministering to our kids and telling them about Jesus and helping them share His love is important, isn't it? One of the most important things we do. One of the most important things we do around here is what Pastor Nicole does. Hope I don't fall. Pastor Nicole, our youth pastor, I told you, listen, to help our youth, man, our youth are going through all kinds of, it's such a stressful world, it's so different than the one that I grew up in, so many pressures and so many things they go through, trying to figure out who you are and your identity and all that other kind of stuff, and the pressures that they're under, and to have somebody like Pastor Nicole, who takes an interest, who lets them know that God loves them in the midst of all that. Man, I tell you what, if I didn't have some youth workers pouring into my life, I wouldn't be here today. That's why it's one of the most important things that we can do today is help share Jesus with our youth. Our worship ministry is so important. Chris Ireland does our tech in the back. He's in charge of our tech back there and everybody that works in the booth, along with works with Pastor Jeremy to make sure we have great worship. And I'll tell you what, preaching isn't going to matter unless the worship helps take us into the presence of God, right? Worship is so important. And the guys in the tech, the ladies and men that work in the tech booth who make us sound good, who make me look good, look at me. I'm not much to work with. And so, but they do everything to help lead us into the presence of Christ. And everybody who's in the band and on the, they work, man, they practice so that they can, God can use them to help take, it's one of the most important things around here. Not just that, first impressions, Rich Mead heads that up for us. And did you know that when a visitor walks into the building, that they make up their mind whether they're coming back in the first 7 minutes? So that's why every person who stands at the door, every greeter in the hallway, every person at the welcome desk has the most important job around here, because in those first 7 minutes, as they greet people into our building and make them feel comfortable, make them feel wanted, man, if we don't do it in the first 7 minutes, we're going to miss out. And if you're a visitor here today and your first 7 minutes weren't great, come back next week. We'll do better, okay? But it's the most important job in the world. Marianne Borgelt leads our community groups. And we've talked about this. We talked about this, you know, last couple of weeks. You need a community group. This is where we connect with one another. It's where we learn more. It's where we learn to pray for one another. It's where we build relationships. It's the most important thing around here. We've got to build relationships with each other and learn to pray for one another. And Marianne leads our community group leaders who provide those environments for us to be able to pray and learn and grow together to be more like Jesus Christ. And then Sharon Cole, she leads our Cornerstone, which is what age and up? 55. Did you say it just because I'm 55? Anyway, our Cornerstone group, our senior adults, let me tell you what. It's one of the most important things we do because they're senior adults in a world in which we live where it seems like age is devalued. We need to come together and work together. You know what these people do? One of the things they do in their ministry is every week they pack sacks. It was backpacks, but backpacks and sacks for lunches for the kids on the weekend to be able to take home at the school across the street. Listen, they're active. They're trying to reach out. They go to the nursing home and sing. Listen, it's one of the most important things we do is to let people, because that's the thing. You say, Pastor, you've said every one of these is the most important. They all are. You know why? Because every one of them reaches a different person. Every one of them impacts a life, and every life matters, doesn't it? Can we thank them for what they do and how they lead us? You guys can go on down. Here. There you go. After we get done here this morning, they're going to be out in the hallway, and they're going to be standing by a table for their ministry, and they're going to have information in there of how you can participate in that, how you could get connected in that, how you could volunteer in that, because here's the thing. Guess what? Even with these great folks that were up here, we still need more help. Because it's all of us working together. It's all of us doing it together. That's what matters. They need you to get involved in order for their ministry to grow and prosper. But you know what? You need to get involved so that you can grow and prosper. It works together. I hope you'll stop and talk to them. Find out more about it. Find out how God might use you, because ministry is too big. We've all got a role to play. We've all got a calling. And we've all got to be willing to get out of our chair and help, because that's the only way we're going to get it done. People say, well, I don't have time, or I don't have energy, or I don't, that's a sacrifice. Yeah, it's a sacrifice. But it's a sacrifice we do for Him. It's a sacrifice we do for one another. And that's what a family is. I played football a lot of years. And, I've only been here 2 years and 4 months now. And so I have a lot of football stories of my glory days that I haven't told. I'll get to where I repeat them often, and you'll get tired of them, and you won't cheer. Growing up in Texas, everybody plays football. And so I remember, one of the things I love about football, I've coached baseball, I've coached basketball, did a little baseball, but I love football most because at the snap count, 11 men have to move, and everybody's got a different assignment, and everybody's got a different gift, and everybody's got a different ability. But the way you win is everybody executing their part. And if one part breaks down, it can just ruin the whole play. One of the things I used to hate, I was playing right tackle. And they called, and we were in this game and things were pretty tight, and they called a sweep around the other end and on the left side. Now, sometimes when you're tired, you just go, great, good, I'm just going to kind of, and rest. But since the game was tight, and I thought, you know what, my job was to run down and get the safety on the far side. Do you know what that's like for somebody my size to run and catch a little bitty safety who's speedy and running around back there? But I decided, you know what, game's tight, game's online, I'm going to do my part, I'm going to play my role. And so at the snap count, I did. The play all went that direction, and here I am running downfield. I am blowing like the wind. Or at least a little bit of a stiff breeze. And I set my sights on that little bitty, 120-pound safety, and I was barreling down on him. I thought, I'm going to get there. I ran as hard as my chubby little legs would take me, and I was getting up some pretty good speed. And I thought, I'm going to catch him. And all of a sudden, he stopped. What I didn't realize was the running back had broken free behind me. He saw me coming, and so he juked and cut in behind me. When the safety stopped, I knocked him in the next week, baby. I cleaned his clock. And we scored a touchdown. And here's the deal. I didn't score a touchdown. That wasn't my role. I wasn't as skinny and fast as a back. My role was to be, I was the tackle, and my role was this one assignment. But we all together, all 11 of us, executed our assignment, and we scored a touchdown. Do you know what's a touchdown in the kingdom? The touchdown in the kingdom is when a life is changed. Touchdown is a kingdom is when a hurt is healed. A touchdown in the kingdom is when a heart is made whole again. A touchdown is a kingdom is when a life is redeemed. And you know what? We all play a part in that. From the front door to the hallway and the welcome desk, we play a role. And listen, if the kids don't like the children's area, they may not come back again. And the children, if they're not getting anything there, if they don't like what's going on with the youth group, if it's not welcoming and it's not friendly and it's not instructive, if what's going on in community group doesn't build faith and all of the, if we don't do, all of us have a role and a part. Because when somebody gives their heart and life to Jesus Christ, it's not just the sermon, and it's not just the music, and it's not just the audio and the lighting, and it's not just the front door, and it's not just, it's all of it together. And I don't want anybody to miss the kingdom because I didn't do my part. Do you? So here's what we need to do. We need to rally together and say, God has called us as a church family. And I'm going to find me a place. I'm going to find me a place to put others first. I'm going to find me a place to serve. I'm going to find me a place to do my part so that lives are changed. Jesus is lifted up. Hurts are healed. Oh, and one day, maybe one day, stand in heaven beside somebody who walked in those doors broken and hurting and lost. But they found Jesus because we did our part and let him use us. Are you willing to do that this morning? Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, it's too easy to come sit in the easy chair. It's too easy to stay focused on me. God, help me to not be focused on me. God, help me be focused on somebody else. Let me be focused on them. Let me be focused on the people that are sitting on my road with me. What can I do? How can I serve, Father? How can you use me, Lord, to make a difference in their life? How do you want to use my gifts, my talents, my time, my energy? How do you want to use me, Father? Help me to find a place to serve. Because when I serve God, I know you're going to grow me and you're going to grow them, and I know you're going to do great things through us as we all do our part. God, I want to do my part. Help me to find a place to serve. Show me where you want to use me so that your name can be glorified and honored. And we, God, you can change Topeka through us. Do it. Do it in me. I pray in Jesus' name, amen, amen. I'm going to ask you to stand this morning. We're gonna sing a song in just a moment and be dismissed. And I'd like from the ministry leaders, if they're not already, to go out to the back and man their tables so that they're ready to talk to you. After service this morning, maybe you got a need today. If you have a need this morning, we're going to have two or three people down here by the communion table. And if you need somebody to pray with you or talk to you about anything going on in your life that's really difficult, then I want to invite you to come down and let them pray with you because we want to help you. I want you to know something. I believe with all my heart that God's going to do great things. I believe next week he's going to do great things in our block party. I hope you'll come and help us with that. I hope you'll be praying about that we're going to meet our neighbors, and that's going to be the beginning of a relationship that can change their lives and change us. I hope this week, as you go out into your world, I hope you'll get up every day and not say, man, where did I leave that comfy robe? And did Sean eat all the Oreos? But I hope you'll get up every day and say, God, here I am. How you want to use me today? I want to be a blessing. I want the team to win. God, let's go score a touchdown this week. And I want you to use me however in order to do that. We're going to sing one more song and then be dismissed. Have a great week this week.